I want us today to talk about a phrase that I have used so often, and that is the beauty of holiness. You and I need to have an appreciation of the fact that that expression is found most often in the phrase, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The word worship is interesting, at least the Greek word in the New Testament is an interesting word, that the one that is used for the kind of worship that's happening right now in this assembly. And it literally means to kiss the ground in the direction of. That's what we need to be doing. It's what you and I need to have already happened in our hearts as we've been involved in our singing and our praying and our giving and our communing with the Lord. And it involves recognizing He who is above. And we fall, not literally, but we fall on our face before Him. Isn't that sort of what Jesus did in Gethsemane? When He's there praying, and the Bible said, and He fell on His face, because He needed to talk to God and needed to be in God's presence. And that's really what is in view in that phrase, worship in the beauty of holiness. This expression, the beauty of holiness, is found four times in the Bible. Four times. Three of those times, it's used by David. That's what Psalms 96 is all about. And Taylor, if you'd put slide number two back up there again, Psalms 96. I want you to understand, here's the man after God's own heart. And in this Psalm of David, in verse 9 he says, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Well, that verse is not isolated. It's found in a context that says, verse 1, sing to the Lord. Sing a new song. And then he begins to talk about the very nature of that God and the fact we need, verse 2, to sing to the Lord. Verse 3, we need to proclaim the good news. We need to declare His glory, His wonders among the people. For the Lord is great, verse 4 says, and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. They're nothing but wood and stone, but He's the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are of His sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O the families of the people, glory and strength, the glory of His name. Bring an offering. Bring it into the courts. And worship Him in the beauty of holiness. And if David came into the courts of the Lord before there ever was a literal physical temple, we ourselves are in the court of the Lord right now. And we have brought an offering. We have brought ourselves and we're kissing the ground. That's what worship is. And you and I need to understand that there is a beauty that is involved in that, and it's a treasure that we all need to hold on to. David uses this same expression in Psalms 29. And we don't have time to spend a lot of time looking at that. That psalm will not be on the screen. But Psalms 29 and verse 2, David talks about this whenever he says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And in this psalm, there is the voice of the Lord is over the earth, and the voice of the Lord was there at the flood, and the voice of the Lord was at Kadesh Barnea before they went in to spy out the promised land. God is on this earth, and God is aware of what's on this earth, and it is that God, the one whose voice was there at the flood, the voice that spoke at Mount Sinai, the voice that spoke at Kadesh Barnea and said, the promised land is yours. That God has spoken to us. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And David uses it in 1 Chronicles. There is that time whenever they're ready to move that Ark of the Covenant into the very place in Jerusalem where David had decided that the Ark of the Covenant needed to be. And he calls all of the people together and he creates a parade, as it were, but not of a parade that is human-centered, but a parade, a march for God that is God-centered. And as they go, here's the royal king in his royal robe, and he's marching there, and there's the Ark of the Covenant. And David says to the people, let's worship God in the beauty of holiness. And if David felt that way about that ark that contained that small part of the Bible that he had, and that is those Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone, and beside that was the writing of Moses that was kept outside the Ark of the Covenant. And as that Ark of the Covenant is headed into the place where God will be worshipped in the city of Jerusalem, because that's where the Ark of the Covenant now is found, David says, let us worship God. Folks, do you understand the beauty of worship? And the other time, and how I wish we had time to just look at every one of these and spend a long time looking at the time Jehoshaphat uses it. It's in 2 Chronicles. And in 2 Chronicles, he talks about it in chapter 20, where there's this great mass of pagans that's come and they're attacking the city of Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat is afraid, and he goes before the Lord and he says, God, our fathers, are you not a God in heaven? Do you not rule over the kingdoms? And he says, God, I need you. And there's this massive army that's out here, and you've said when disaster comes, if we'll call upon you, isn't that where we are? You may be in that very place right now in your life. Disaster around you and adversity around you. And you're saying, God, you're there. Be there for me. And that's where Jehoshaphat was. And it's rather obvious if you look at the fact that he uses similar terminology to what David used, that Jehoshaphat likely knew the Psalms of David about worshiping the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jehaziel, one of the prophets, and he says, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but it is God. We kiss the ground in the direction of the one who, when adversity overwhelms us, and we call out to him with our face on the ground in our Gethsemane, and the message from heaven is, you're not in this by yourself. This battle is not yours. Those of you who've graduated, the battle that you face in the rest of your life about what you're going to do with your life and all the things that lie before you and all of the uncertainty that's there, that battle's not yours, it's the Lord. And those of us who are not so young, who are facing getting older, who are facing job loss, who are facing disappointment and discouragement because friends perhaps have turned against us and life seemingly has turned against us, and we fall with our face to the Lord and we kiss the heaven or kiss the ground in the direction of heaven. And no wonder Jehoshaphat says in verse 21, praise the Lord in the beauty of holiness, for His mercy endures. You see, there are three elements involved in this worship. We take time in the rest of this lesson to talk about the beauty of holiness as it relates to a holy God. And secondly, we talk about the beauty of holiness as it relates to holy people worshiping a holy God. And third, we look at the beauty of holiness in worshiping the Lord, and the beauty of holiness as it involves worshiping a holy God by holy people in a holy way. Because God is holy. And we've just drawn, hopefully, the imagery of the scene of the beauty of the holy God is seen in those verses from Psalms 96 and Psalms 29 in David's day. That's who we're bowing before. And in the Bible, there are just those times when God sort of pulls back the curtain to let us see what's happening in heaven. I have no idea what heaven is like. It's beyond my imagination to even begin to comprehend what it's like. But there's a couple of times in the Bible when the Lord just pulls back the curtain that encloses the things that's behind the curtain, the things that's happening around the throne of God. And the Lord's in Isaiah's day pulls back the curtain. And you know what Isaiah sees? In a vision, not literal. But he sees a vision in heaven of these angelic beings that they're flying all over heaven. And the heaven is filled with the glory of God and the manifestation of the glory of God. I have no idea what that's like. How do you magnify some to whom the universe itself and all of His creation is smaller than His hand? For He not just holds the whole world, He holds the creation in His hand. And Isaiah said, those heavenly creatures are saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God." That's in Isaiah 6. That's the way it was in Isaiah's day in the book of Revelation. Chapters 4 and 5, you have a similar picture, where once again the curtain is parted long enough in a vision that John sees on the Isle of Patmos. And guess what's happening in the book of Revelation? The same message comes out of heaven. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And then there's that imagery of Jesus, the one who's worthy to open that sealed book that's in the hand of God, for only deity knows the future, and Jesus is divine. Angels do not know the day or the hour, but Jesus knows the day of His coming. Not when He was on this earth, but He knows it now. And He's worthy to open that book. And when He opens that book, in that vision, John sees all of the earth. He sees all of the creation of God, the sun and the moon and the stars and all of the animals on this earth, and the animals that are in the sea, and every creature in heaven. And He numbers the angels in words 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. And they cease not day or night to say, "Holy, holy, holy." And you know what's happening right now in heaven? As we kiss the ground in the direction of He who sits on the throne, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands heavenly beings kiss the ground, and those who have crowns on their head in that vision take the crown off of their head and lay it before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And to that, add what happened in this building this morning. We praise Thee, O God. Hallelujah. The Jah in Hallelujah is Jehovah. Hallel means praise be, blessed be. Hallelujah. Praise Jehovah. We kiss the ground in the direction of heaven, and there's that scene in heaven, but there's that scene on earth, and there is that scene in this very auditorium this morning. We've kissed the ground in the direction of heaven. Worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. For I want you to know that He alone is worthy. But in the beauty of holiness, there are holy people who worship that holy God. But I want you to know that the beauty of holy worship, the focus is not on man, it's on God. I'm glad you understand that. I'm glad that it is apparent to visitors. Who have walked into this building, having worshiped at a community church, and said to me, it is so great to see the focus on God, on focus in worship being on God and not on man. It's not about the greatness of our voices. The focus is on God, and the heart of the holy worshiper is focused on God, because God does not look externally. He looks inside us. And worship is beautiful, not because of the melodious voice of some singer or some select group within the church who sing for the church, or who, because they're mic'd, their voices are amplified as though that is the most wonderful thing on this earth. God doesn't see it that way. The focus is on God, and God looks eternally. It's not the best singer. It's not the best orator. It's not the best prayer. It's not the best giver. It's not the best communier. There's your new word. You can define that by looking in the dictionary, and it is defined as one who takes communion. You can use a word to define a word. My English teacher was wrong. God sees looking at what's happening. And He needs to see us. He needs to see us as we lift up holy hands. Because, you know, we've been redeemed. Our hands are not holy because we've never made a mistake. But because that blood that flowed from the hands of He who was on the cross has touched our hands and washed the guilt of sin from our hands, away from our hands, and we lift up holy hands to pray. And we lift up holy hands to sing. And we lift up holy hands as we come and we sit in the presence of God. And the imagery is absolutely amazing. Kissing the ground in the direction of, while our holy hands are held up. You know the background of lifting up holy hands, do you not? It's Moses when they crossed the Red Sea, and they're on the other side, and the enemies come upon them, and Moses is on the mountainside, and as long as his hands are uplifted to God, the enemy's defeated. The emphasis is not on his hands. The emphasis is on that a holy man bowed before God and God heard him. And I've been redeemed. We lift up our holy hands because 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 to 20 says that when we were redeemed, he did not just buy our souls. You were bought with a price. Therefore, listen, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, in your soul. And holy people kiss the ground in the direction and hands that belong to the Lord and lips that belong to the Lord and minds that belong to the Lord. And even our mouth in the Lord's Supper. Commune with God. That's what worship is. Worshiping God in the beauty of holiness. And when we do this, our worship ascends to heaven as a sweet-smelling savor. Noah came out of the ark. And he offered that animal sacrifice. You ever smell burned hair? Years ago, we used to have Sunday lunch. Somebody would cook Sunday lunch, and we didn't go out to eat out. We always went home, and Mama would put the roast on. You know what? You remember those days? And that occasional Sunday, she would forget to turn the stove off. And you walked in, and there was a stench in that house it took 2 months to get rid of. And that burning hair and that burning carcass of an animal that Noah burned out. Noah, how does that smell to you? Horrendous, wretched. God of heaven, how did it went up as a sweet-smelling aroma? And I stutter in preaching and I stutter in prayer. And I struggle sometimes to stay focused in eating the Lord's Supper and giving it just something you just sort of do. And I bring so little to God, but whatever I bring, as wretched as it may appear to me, it ascends to heaven as a sweet smelling aroma. That's the beauty of holy worship. But there are those holy ways that we worship God. I think it's amazing that there's no indication in the Bible that it makes no difference how you worship God. Are you aware of the fact that every time the Bible even gets close to talking about how you worship God, it doesn't say, you just do it any way you want to. That's a lie straight out of hell. And people who have not students of the Bible have said that so much that our culture says you can worship God in any way that's meaningful to you. That's not the way Jesus described worship. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, he says, they that worship God must underline, italicize, put in all caps, in bold letters, must worship God. And we must worship God. We must worship that Holy One. It's not enough to kiss the ground into the direction of someone who is not Jehovah. Only Jehovah. The right one We kiss the ground in the direction, in the right of, as we worship the right one. For Jesus says, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. That's that inner part of our being. That's the part that falls before God and kisses toward heaven. That's in our spirit. He's a spirit. He's not a robot. And robotic worship to a robotic God is not what God had in mind. A spiritual living being has on this earth animals that do not have that living being inside of them, that spiritual being inside of them. But He's placed on this earth people who have bodies like animals, but inside that body is a spirit living being. And God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit, kissing the ground in the direction of heaven. Worship Him in the beauty of holiness. But it's not just in spirit, but it is in truth. They that were, John 4:24, they that worship Him must worship Him, the right one, in the right place, in our spirit, in the right way, in truth. God hadn't told us. You wouldn't have a clue what to do when you walk inside this building. But He told us. And when He set it up and put the perfect church on this earth so that we, by looking back to see what it was like and understand what the church must always be like, every week on the first day of the week, they came together and ate the Lord's Supper. That was the focus of it. Acts 20:7, they came together to break bread. Paul was there, but they didn't come together here, Paul. They came together to be around this table. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 33 and 34 says, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. They came together to eat. And that's His plan. It is not true that God ever gave any pastor, any reverend on this earth the right to decide when to eat the Lord's Supper. He never gave any church committee the right to decide when to eat the Lord's Supper or how often to eat it. There's the beauty of holiness where we break the bread and focus with our soul on His body, and we drink the cup and our soul is in communion with God about the blood of Jesus. That's the beauty of holiness in worship. And we do that together. And we pray together. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 envisions a one man leading a prayer, and at the end of that prayer, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, the church saying amen at the giving of that prayer. Whether that's done audibly out loud, it needs to be done in the heart of every one of us whenever someone has stood in this place and led this prayer. And he comes to that part of the prayer where he usually says, we ask this in the name of Jesus, amen. Our spirit, our soul needs to say, let it be. And that's not just my prayer. That's the prayer of the 400 of us who are here this day. A resounding chorus from the hearts of 400 people that says to the God of heaven, let these things we've talked about, let it be that way. And we give together. You and I need to understand that we come together and we commune together and we pray together and we give together. Why? That there be no collections. When I come, it's not a haphazard kind of an arrangement. Let all things be done decently and in order. It's an orderly way that we come together. And 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2 says, they did it every week. Well, I know it's a whole lot better way if we'd have cake sales or bingo parties, or if we would do this and raise money in that way and have a yard sale on the church parking lot to raise more money for our mission work. No, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him, and the God of heaven is able to multiply the seeds that you sow, so that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God doesn't need bingo and cake sales and things of that nature. There's the holiness of worship, and the holiness of giving, and the holiness of studying the Word of God together. As we said in that sermon last week where we talked about, do you have to come to every service? And if you haven't heard that tape, there's some good news. Maybe for some of you, you don't have to come. But before you run too far with that, get the tape and listen to what it said. You get to come. I don't have to go to church. I get to come to worship God and to sit at the feet, hopefully, of someone who has sat at the feet of Jesus, and we study the Word of God together and grow thereby. And we sing together. Not with melodious tones from trained voices, but from hearts that have been redeemed, speaking to hearts that have been redeemed. We speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but that focus is secondary to the focus as we praise Him. We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love. Hallelujah. We kiss the ground, and our souls commune with God in singing. The beauty of holiness. Worshiping God in the beauty of holiness. God help each one of us when we walk into this place. Not just to say prayers. Not just to sing songs, not just to eat bread and drink juice, not just to give some money, and not just to sit and look like we're listening. But God help each one of us when we walk into this building to fall on our faces and kiss the ground in the direction of heaven and worship Him. In the beauty of holiness, a holy God, worshiped by holy people in holy ways. Are you a Christian? Does He hear your prayers? I'm not asking, are you morally upright? The very fact you hear shows an evidence of moral uprightness as far as the world is concerned. I'm talking about if you've been redeemed. You need to believe in Jesus, but that belief in Jesus needs to cause you to repent, to change your life. Make up your mind, I'm going to follow Him. And when you've confessed your faith in Jesus, you can be immersed in water so that you might be forgiven, washed in His blood. His hands and the blood on His hands washes your hands. So with clean hands and pure hearts, you can be a part of His kingdom, His church, His family, and we can say together, Our Father in heaven. Our Father, we've been redeemed. And He says to us who've done that, you guys be faithful, and I'll give you the crown of life. How can this church help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?